Glad you've come and made it through the snow. We came up on a mist all the way, most of the way. Got off of 40 onto 70, and there was your lovely snow. It was beautiful. Glad you could make it. I'm delighted you've come. I would encourage you to come on Wednesday night. I wish I was going to be here. But we visited Paul Branson a couple of times in Senegal and seen him here in the U.S. God has given him an amazing vision. I'm using it in a general sense, to reach the Muslim people with the gospel. And he has done an outstanding job. He has fulfilled God's calling in a remarkable way by getting on the radio in Senegal with the gospel. I can remember him sending us an email after 100 broadcasts, I think. He said, for the first time, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And he begins in Genesis and gave 100 broadcasts, 15 minutes a day. And he said, I'm told the history of Israel, and now for the first time, I'm going to mention the Lord Jesus. And he said, pray especially for that broadcast. And then I think there's another 100, I think there's 200 in a series going from Genesis through. And you'll find a very informative and challenging report, I'm sure, this Wednesday night. And you'll have an opportunity perhaps to buy the book or get the book, The Way of Righteousness. And it is a compilation of these radio broadcasts, these 15-minute studies. And you'll find it very challenging. And it is a method that has been used by the New Tribes mission for many, many years to present the gospel in a historical way, beginning in Genesis, and laying the groundwork for many, many studies before ever you come to the place as to why the Lord Jesus came and what were the circumstances under which he came and what were the prophecies relating to his coming. And I'm sure that if you were to be here on Wednesday night and get the rest of that story and read the book, or at least portions of that book, it'll be informative. That book is being translated into many languages, and it's being used in many, many parts of the country, in the world, to bring the gospel to Muslims. And you'll find an enlightening view of sharing the gospel. It will help you in your own opportunity to share the gospel and to present the message to those you encounter, whether they're Muslims or not. So I encourage you to be here. I wish we could be here. Seems like every time he's speaking someplace, we're speaking someplace, and our paths don't often cross unless we're in Senegal. So I encourage you to come. The book of Numbers, we'd like to look at Numbers chapter 13 and read again a portion that we read last week. I want to remind you again that we have come for a two-year journey from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. And I want Kadesh Barnea to be indelibly imprinted upon your mind, because I think it's one of the most significant events in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And it, we want to stay here a little while, at least this week and probably next week as well, and try to understand something of what God is teaching not only the children of Israel, but teaching us as well. Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads of their children of Israel. Someone thought it wise that we read a verse from Deuteronomy, and I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I mentioned last week the difficult anomaly between what I just read and what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 21, Deuteronomy, this is a history, this is a review of exactly what we read in Numbers chapter 13, verse 21. Behold, Moses is speaking, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us.
and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Back to Numbers chapter 13. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, get you up this way, southward, and go into the mountains, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they may dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell therein, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it's fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Reboth, as men come unto Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came into Hebron, where Shimeah and Talmai and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a bunch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought it of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of the grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and said to all of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and they brought back word unto them, and all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land, and they told them and said, we came into a land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and there is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb filled the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are like men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Read it again. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you for your grace, your amazing grace, your abundant grace, your sovereign grace. We thank you that it has been demonstrated through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when the fullness of time was come, you sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Man was able, all were able to understand and appreciate your grace. We thank you that you were able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We thank you that you have manifested your grace to the nation of Israel as well. What great grace you showered upon them, and what a heinous rejection of that grace we see in their lives in this chapter. Father, we stand before your word, seeking to understand and appreciate and apply your word to our lives. Thank you for meeting with us, for being here, for your presence, and for your blessing upon your word and upon us, because your word is alive and we are alive by your spirit. And so we open our ears to listen. We open our eyes to behold. and our wills to be obedient. Thank you for meeting with us and for the blessing that rests upon us this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, and I know that the next chapter reminds us and describes to us Israel's rejection of God's provision. And the event of Kadesh Barnea, as we spoke about it last Sunday evening, stands as one of the most important events in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Let me go back again, as I will go back again next Sunday, and let us understand that they could not enter into the land of Canaan if they did not leave Egypt. You cannot stay in Egypt and enjoy the blessings of the land of Canaan. It is only possible through the blood of the Lamb, through deliverance by the power of God through the Red Sea, that Israel could begin their journey from Egypt to Canaan. And we need to stop and understand that, because there are many people today, there are many who would like to be Christians, they would like to enjoy the Christian values, the Christian truths, the Christian blessings, but they want to do so from the land of Egypt. It is not possible. The land of Canaan is not heaven. The land of Canaan is a descriptive picture of all the blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to partake of the blessings of Christ is to have Christ. You cannot live in Egypt. You cannot be a slave of sin, of self, of the world, and enjoy the participate in the blessings of Christ. It is necessary. It is imperative that somebody comes to Christ, receives Christ as their Savior, is born again by the Spirit of God, they have applied the blood to the doorposts of their heart, and they have been forgiven, they have been saved, the Spirit of God comes to indwell them, and because of that transaction, the work of God, the choice of man, brought together for salvation, then, and only then, can you begin the journey from Egypt to Canaan. I suppose I have said that so many times, but it is important to repeat that, because those who stand at the edge of the land of Canaan are not people who are deciding whether or not they want to be saved, whether or not they want forgiveness, whether or not they want to follow God, whether or not they want to belong to Christ. They are there because they have left Egypt. This is not a chapter that deals with trusting Christ for salvation. This is a chapter that deals with trusting Christ for the blessings of our salvation. We were instructed so ably in the Sunday school class this morning regarding the promise to Abraham. And the promise was that God would give to Abraham and his descendants the land in which he was a stranger. And God said to Abraham, every place the sole of your foot lands, it belongs to you. God said it again to Moses as the children of Israel began their journey from Egypt to Canaan. And so they came to the border of the land of Canaan after 2 years of migration. God says to them, go in, possess it. And we know that Israel said no. And by doing so, they rejected God's leadership. They rejected God's lordship. They rejected God's love. They rejected God's light. They rejected God's love. They rejected God's law. They rejected God's land. They rejected God's labor by which they could be cleansed. They rejected God's legislator. They rejected God's luxuries. That would preach, wouldn't it? But not this morning. I cannot overemphasize the importance of that decision. And we have seen all the way through our story, in our picture, that it is exactly the same in the lives of believers today. The decision that the children of Israel made on this occasion, I believe, is a decision that is presented at least once, if not on many occasions, to people today who say, I belong to Christ, I have been forgiven, I have been saved, I know Christ is my Savior, and they come to a position in their life, they come to a place in their Christian experience where they are given the opportunity to enter into, to enjoy, to appreciate, and to appropriate all the blessings that God has given. And the largest percentage of believers stop in that position and refuse to trust and obey. And when they refuse to trust and obey, they turn around, God turns them around, they turn around, and they head back into the wilderness. And we want to deal with that picture because it is so crucial to our understanding of these chapters. It's not just an isolated incident that we can look at and say, oh, the Bible really doesn't declare this to be important. It is important. It is so important that 1 Corinthians spends half a chapter on it. The book of Hebrews spends two chapters on it. The book of Psalms records it and reviews this event several times in the historical chronology of the children of Israel. It is something that is reviewed over and over and over again. And the book of Hebrews presents it as a crucial time in the lives of those who received that letter and said, the opportunity is yours today. After so hard and long a time, do not be hardened in your heart. Trust, believe, and obey. So that brings us to our first consideration this morning, and that is the exhortation of God. This is a command. We call it an invitation. We call it a challenge. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 23, God is commanding the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan. It is a command. Go in, possess the land, conquer the land, enjoy the land, participate in the land, enjoy the fruit of the land, and you will enjoy that which I have provided for you. And so it's important to first of all realize this is an exhortation. It is a command of God, and it is a command for us. I believe that in the course of our Christian experience, God comes to us sometimes the day we trust Christ, others a few weeks later, maybe months later, maybe years later. I don't know when it comes. But I do believe that in the life of every believer, even as you read this without exhortation, without expounding on it or preaching on it, surely when you come to these chapters, every believer is faced with the opportunity. And God says to them, I've saved you out of Egypt. I've forgiven your sin. You are my child. You have the blessings of my salvation. I want you to enjoy them to the full. It's not my intention to bring you out of slavery, out of bondage to sin and to self and the world and the flesh. It is my intention to take you out of that bondage and bring you into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I want you to enjoy all I have for you. I believe, not just because that's the chronology, but I believe that is the message of the New Testament. Most of the epistles, most of the truths of the epistles deal with growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding who Christ is, entering into all that he did for us. And because that is the primary message of the epistles, for us individually, for families, and for the church, the whole emphasis is development and maturity, growing in our understanding of Christ. And at Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel had an opportunity to understand, to grow in their appreciation and in their appropriation of the truths of the blessings that God had given them. I picked down a book from my library yesterday, the day before. It's a book of 500 pages, and it deals with nothing but the land itself. It lists almost 60 birds that are mentioned. There are about a dozen reptiles. There are animals, maybe 70 different animals, and most of them are referenced in the scriptures. There are mountains, there are valleys, there are springs, there are trees, there are fruits of the trees, and all of this description is given to us in this lovely, very, very valuable book that has been out of print for 100 years. But it describes every little detail. If you were to take this book under your arm and go to Israel, you would be amazed at all the details that are described, and the flowers and the herbs and the spices and animals and all of these things, the flowers, all of them are described. And I sat there and I thought, isn't it amazing that you could spend 500 pages describing all of these things? And if we had spiritual insight, I dare say that every one of these details in some way could point to Christ. in some aspect the mountains of his, and what word would you put? His strength. The valleys of his humility. The lovely pasture land of his meekness. And you could take every flower and think of the fragrance of that flower and say, the beauty and fragrance is seen of Christ. And I believe that you could do that with some degree of help and encouragement to realize that every detail of that land, which is God's land, it's his land, his eye is always upon it, is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a choice. We have an opportunity of feasting upon the resources that are given by God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that relate to this exhortation. It is a command. We are to go in and possess the land. It is ours. And you say, well, you keep talking about all that's ours. Yes, that is one of the emphases of the New Testament. That the blessings of our salvation are for us. Now, I understand it's for God, and I'm going to say that in just a minute. But primarily, as we look at our salvation, it is the sinner that needs to be saved. It is the sinner that needs to be forgiven. It is the person who has gone astray that needs to be brought back. It is all of us who have gone our own way. And one of the great emphases of our salvation is, it is for us. I grant you, and I'm going to say it in a minute, but let us understand, God did it for us. He gave himself for me. He blessed me. He saved me. And if that's selfish, so be it. And so we are commanded to possess the land for ourselves. God gave us Christ for me, for my needs, for my circumstances, for my situation. And God did the same for the children of Israel. He said, this is your land. I have given it to you. And the strong emphasis of all the promises is this land belongs to Israel. I still believe it belongs to Israel today. And one day, as we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, the land belongs from the river Euphrates to the Nile, from the north to the south. And Israel has never possessed all of that land, but they were commanded to do it. Not only were they disobedient in not going into the land of Canaan, they were disobedient because they have still never possessed all of that land. Secondly, if they were to possess the land for themselves, they were to prosper before the Lord. One of the reasons God chose Israel out of the land of Egypt, saved them from that bondage and from that place of judgment and slavery, was in order that they might be his people, his possession, his elect nation. You are my children. You are my sons. And God over and over and over again says, you are mine. And God took Israel out of Egypt and wanted to plant them in the land of Canaan so that they would be his special possession. Exodus chapter 19, you remember that? And God did the same for us. Why did he save us? For ourselves? Yes, but that's minor compared to the fact that he saved us for himself. He wants us to be the display of all of these resources and riches, and he wanted the children of Israel to live in the land as his people. He wanted to make a distinction between them and the nations around them. The way they lived, the way they worked, the way they toiled, the way they served, the way they prayed, the way they worshiped, the way they praised. All of these things, they were to be a different people. They were to be different from the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites. They were to be a distinct possession. And God said, yes, I saved you for yourself. I saved you for myself, but I also saved you for the world, for the nations around you, because they will see that the rain comes on you because of your obedience. Your land produces because of your obedience. Your flocks have multiple births because of your obedience. The enemies are defeated because of your obedience. And over and over and over again, he tells the children of Israel, I will bless you. The land will not be able to it will produce far more than you need. And you will sit and live in homes that you didn't build. You'll take the fruit off of the vines which you didn't plant. You'll eat the fruit of the trees which you didn't plant. And you will live a luxurious life because of your obedience. It is a glorious picture. And so, God exhorts them to go in and possess the land for themselves. possess the land for himself. You are my people. And possess the land in order that I might use you as an example to display how it's possible for somebody to live in such luxury, in such affluence and prosperity, and the nations around will say, how is it possible? And it will all point to God. I believe God wants to do the same thing in our lives. Oh, that's good. We have a wonderful gospel then. We'll all be millionaires and everything else. No, no, wait a minute. These are spiritual blessings that God has promised to us, while the material blessings were promised to Israel. And there are scores of references in the New Testament which reminds us that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are born again by the Spirit of God, God pours out his blessing. And he says, all that is found in Christ is yours. He that spared not his own son, says Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you what? All things. That's the same as God gave Israel. He said, I have spared not the lamb. The lamb died in Egypt. And I have given you this land and all that it has, its rocks and rills, its valleys and its mountains, its plains and its pastures, its flowers and its fauna, and all of these things I've given, it's yours. Just go in and possess it. Israel turned around and said no. And so God gave them the opportunity for the expedition of the spies. And the spies then enter the land. And as I mentioned to you in Deuteronomy chapter 1, initially it would seem that Israel, the nations, the heads of their fathers' houses, the heads of the tribes, said, send spies in. And God said, okay. And Moses said, okay. And God says to Moses, you do what the people said. And so God commanded him. It's not an easy passage. It seems to be a contradiction. But we realize that God sent in the expedition of the spies in verses 21 to 24. And as we look at that, we say, what is their purpose? Moses lays out the directions. He tells them very clearly, go in, look north, look south, look east, look west, and go in and review the land. Their purpose was to walk and to survey. And these 12 men, one from each of the tribes, were to go together, and it was to give a summary, an understanding of the land. Has that ever happened in your life? Has someone come to you in the course of your Christian experience and they have given you a view of the land, of the blessings in Christ? Have they delineated for you all that you have in Christ? Have they given you a list or a summary so that you understand more of what is available to you in Christ? Has someone given you the ABCs of the blessings of Christ so that you hear that and you understand you have access and blessing, and care, and discipline, and eternity, and fellowship, and grace, and help, and an intercessor, and justification, and knowledge, and love, and mercy, and a new name, and omnipotence by Christ and his presence. You have the quietness, redemption, the Spirit, truth, unity, victory, wisdom. You have Christmas, you have a special yoke, and you have zeal. All are found in Christ. You have his presence and his power, his providence, his promises, his provision, his purpose for you, his propitiation, and his purchase. Those are some of the all things. Has someone come to you in the course of your Christian experience and said, look, have you begun to understand all that you have in Christ? Do you realize you're a child of God, that I'm a part of the true vine, that I'm chosen and approved to bear his fruit, that I'm a slave of righteousness, I am enslaved to God, I am a joint heir with Christ, I'm a temple of God, I'm united to Christ by the Spirit, I'm a member of Christ's body, I'm a new creation, I've been reconciled to God. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm an heir of God. I'm a saint. I'm God's workmanship. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I'm a son of light, a partaker of the heavenly calling, a partaker of Christ. I'm a living stone. I'm a member of a chosen race. I'm a stranger and an alien in this world. I'm an enemy of the devil, and I'm born of God. Has someone told you that? I guess not. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, He said that I've been justified. In Romans chapter 1, I've been justified. I've died with Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am placed into Christ. I have received the Spirit of Christ. I've been given the mind of Christ. I've been bought with a price. I've been sealed in Christ. I've been crucified in Christ. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. I am predestined to be adopted into God's child. I've been redeemed and forgiven. I'm made alive. I've been raised from Christ. I am direct access to God. I've been rescued from Satan's domain. I am firmly rooted in Christ. I have been made complete in Christ. I've been given a spirit of power. I have access to his throne. I have exceeding great and precious promise.
Did you see any little flowers there? Any little drops of rain that might encourage you?
Do you realize I possess eternal life? I have forgiveness. I have sonship, the Holy Spirit, heavenly citizenship, and peace and joy and love and grace and mercy and wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and strength and guidance and the mind of Christ, access to God, nearness to God, the armor of righteousness. I have a teacher. I have all spiritual blessings. I have hope, the Word of God, an inheritance, the armor of God, and resurrection power. Do you realize that in Ephesians chapter 1 it says, I am a saint. I have grace and peace, and I'm blessed with all spiritual blessing. I was chosen in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm holy. I will be blameless. I am predestined. I will be adopted. I am accepted in Christ. I have redemption. I have forgiveness, the abundance of wisdom, and the will of God. I'm gathered with others in Christ. I have an inheritance. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I have the earnest of my inheritance. I have love, faith. I have a Father, the hope of his calling. I have his power. I'm under his feet. I'm under his headship. I'm in the church. I'm a member of his body, and I'm filled with all the fullness of God.
Did you hear me? Brothers and sisters, we're blessed. I don't know how else to say it, and I have verses for all of those. It's like going through the land and stopping and saying, isn't this a beautiful little flower? See its fragrance, see its design, it points to Christ. See the rain, it points to Christ. See the snow, it points to Christ. And we could go on and on and on and give you list after list after list of the blessings that are mine in Christ. These are just some of them. This is the hem of his garment. And so much is ours. And those blessings are mine. And I stand on the edge of all of these blessings with the opportunity of saying, yes, I will trust God with everything. I will obey God and cross into this land. Are there giants? Of course there are giants. Are there walled cities? Of course. Are there wild animals? Yes. And there is conflict. And so we are reminded of this expedition. They were to go into the land of Canaan, and they were to view it. And we were to do the same. Has somebody never come and said, look, all of these things are mine. These blessings are mine. And may I only reiterate again, not for the last time, but the most important gift that God gave us in all of this is his presence. Fundamental, foundational, first, foremost, of all the blessings that God has given us, is that he gave us himself, gave us Christ. And how? And how? After all of this, can I turn in my prayer and say, Lord, be with me? What to say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because if you don't have Christ, you don't have any of these blessings. They do not belong to somebody who lives in Egypt.
But I'm out of Egypt.
I understand that. But the foundational, the fundamental, the foremost, the first expression of appreciation of all of these blessings is to say, I have Christ. And it means a mental statement that is in agreement with those truths. And so there is the expedition. And then you have in verses 21 to 24, you have the exploration of the spies. What they saw, the problems they sensed,
the produce they secured. It is interesting to read and to see and to understand what they saw and what they heard. The job was done by the spies and done very thoroughly, very completely, and they came back with a report, and God had already said all of these things were true. I don't think that God initially intended that these spies should be sent, because God had delineated all of his blessing. He had told them before, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. They said, okay, I agree with that. They said, it is a land that is abundant. They said, okay, we agree with that. And they agreed with what God had already said. But we need somebody to tell us, don't we? We need somebody to give us a chance. It works. I was there. I saw it. And most of our books today in the Christian bookstore are experience-oriented books. Because we're going to read somebody who says, it works. Prayer works. God said, I know it works. I tried to tell you that. And somebody will come back with a book and they'll say, well, I began to enjoy Christ. I began to rest. Worry and fear and anxiety have left me because I rest in Christ. No, I said, I tried to tell you that way back in Philippians chapter 4. And I don't think God intended that, but we are weak. And so the spies come back with their report. And they said, the sons of Anak are there. They are. As soon as you step out in faith and begin to obey God, you will be met with Goliath and his family and his friends. But they're defeated. God said to Egypt, said to Israel as they left Egypt, there isn't a man who will be able to stand against you. There isn't an enemy that can defeat you if you are walking in faith and living in obedience and resting in the promises that I've given. There isn't a man that will be able to, oh, but look, he's so tall. They've walled up buildings. And God, we know, and you know, back in coming to Joshua, they walked around that huge city of Jericho and it just fell apart. And God said, I would do that for you in every area of your life. And so that long list of blessings, that long list of blessings that I've given you, just a few, those are things we say thank you for. And as we walk into the land of Canaan, as we begin to appropriate, we begin to say, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your restoration, for your reconciliation, for your redemption, that I'm a child of... Well, I don't need to go through the list again, do I? And those are things I say, Lord, thank you for all these blessings. And as I say thank you, I take a step out of the wilderness into the land of Canaan. I take a step out of wandering into the blessing of all that Christ is. Or I continue to wander and murmur in the wilderness rather than saying, all of this is mine. God gave it to me for me, and God gave it to me for himself. And God gave it to me so that my life will be a demonstration to the world that a believer need not be filled with anxiety and fear and worry. We were taught in our Sunday school class this morning the danger of fear. What was it kept Israel out of Canaan? Fear. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 says they entered not in because of unbelief. They didn't believe that God could take them out of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan. They believed in a God who could save them from Egypt, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them into the land of Canaan. And we're filled, our minds and hearts, tend to go exactly the same way. We want once and for all that salvation, but we don't want God to direct our lives. And so, when we reject, through lack of faith and lack of obedience, God's provision, in our mind, in our hearts, and in our words, we too reject his leadership. We too reject his lordship. We reject his love. We reject his light and his law. We reject his land. We reject his labor, his legislator, and all of these luxuries. It's a choice. It may come to you this morning for the first time. If it does, may I urge you to trust and obey, to believe that you need have no fears and no worries and no anxieties, and rest and enjoy and appreciate and appropriate all that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again for all that you have given to us. Your divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We thank you again this morning that you have reminded us of the abundance that you provided for Egypt, for Israel, and that you have provided for us as well. We acknowledge that we live as spiritual paupers when we are spiritually provided with every abundance. Thank you again for challenging us and for reminding us of the choices that we have in our Christian experience. We thank you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him we live and move and have our being. Thank you for these blessings.